Great. As a church, we're studying the book of Galatians. It's a book that Paul wrote to a number of churches in a region called Galatia. It's Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. And so there are numerous churches that were planted there. Paul had gone and planted these churches and then he moved on. But behind him came a howling westerly. No, I'm kidding. It was a howling false doctrine, and the false doctrine came in very swiftly, like we just had a bergwind of nice warm weather, and then this howling westerly brings the cold chill, and this cold chill that infiltrated the church. It was a false doctrine that was saying that if you really want to be truly Christian, or if you really want to be truly spiritual, then Jesus is cool, but he's not enough. Jesus needs something to be added to him, and those were the Jewish legalistic practices of the day. And so last week we looked at Paul's trip. Paul takes a trip back to Jerusalem because he's concerned about the situation and he wants to bring an end to it. And there is a council meeting between Paul and the Jerusalem apostles. And eventually they decide, because they've got a living, breathing Greek in front of them, he takes Titus with him and they want to compel Titus to be circumcised. And Titus is saying, but I'm a Christian. I don't need the Jewish law of circumcision to be applied to me. I'm saved by faith in Christ alone. And eventually they concede and they rejoice, and Paul and the Jerusalem apostles are on one team and they're preaching one gospel, and the false Judaizers are being set aside and exposed as fraudulent. Great day for the church. Now we continue in chapter 2, and what we find is that Paul switches his focus from standing alongside Peter. Peter was one of the kind of anchors in the church, the early church. And we see Paul has been standing alongside him in the gospel. And strangely, as we shift now, we move from Jerusalem in verse 11 to Antioch. And Paul moves from standing alongside Peter to actually standing against Peter. Face to face, there is a conflict. In Jerusalem, the issue was circumcision. And now as they move to Antioch, another city, another town, the issue is no longer circumcision, but the Jewish food laws, dietary laws, kosher laws that rise to the surface. Bad table manners are on the cards, and Peter and Paul are having a face down. Once again, the truth of the gospel is at stake. But this time, the emphasis is not so much on the theology of what is the gospel, but on how we live out the gospel. And this is where Paul puts his finger on the sore, because Peter is not living out the gospel as he should. In fact, Barnabas gets swept up into this hypocrisy as well. Verse 14 says that Paul addresses it in this way. We're going to read the text shortly, but just a snapshot. He says that you are not living in line with the gospel. You're not keeping in step with the gospel. The gospel is a set of truths that need to be lived out. Not just believed, but lived out. And so, essentially saying, you're being a hypocrite, Peter. You and Barnabas and all your Jewish friends, you're being hypocrites. And so let's study this passage so that we don't make the same mistake. We're going to pick it up in verse 11. So Galatians 2, verse 11. The first point is this: that we need to walk in step with the truth of the gospel. We need to keep in step with the gospel. Here it is, verse 11. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. So there was a group of men who came from James. James was in Jerusalem. No doubt these were the Pharisees or the Jewish party, which we'll hear about. So Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. So that's slang for the Judaizers, or these Jewish Pharisaical teachings. They're almost like a political party. Paul says they're the circumcision party. They've got Jesus plus the law. Jesus plus the law equals salvation. Whereas Paul's infuriated by that. He says that's not a gospel. Jesus plus anything is not the gospel. Jesus plus nothing equals everything is Paul's gospel. Verse 13, it says, and the rest of the Jews, check this out, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, or Cephas, it was his nickname, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Let's just pause there. We're going to go through down to verse 21. Firstly, Paul explains this issue fairly simply. Peter and some of his crew have fallen into hypocrisy. Peter has changed his eating habits on the spur of the moment. An outside influence has shaped his behavior. He was eating with the Gentiles, and then suddenly out of fear for the Jewish leaders who've come now from Jerusalem to Antioch, he draws back and separates himself from fellowshipping. You know, we need to know that eating with someone was a sign of close fellowship. In those days, it was evidence of unity, that we would share a meal together, that we would fellowship with one another over food. Brilliant principle. Amen? Peter was enjoying the freedom of the gospel. Peter had just come from this council, and now he's enjoying the freedom of fellowshipping with Gentile believers over food. You see, on the one hand, the real surprise here is not that he separated himself, but that he started eating with them in the first place. And why this is surprising is because of Jewish law. We know that Jewish law taught that under the Old Covenant, specifically in the book of Leviticus, that the Jewish people were given very strict dietary laws, very strict food laws. And these laws were given to teach the people that if they ate certain foods in a certain way, it would be considered unclean. And the lesson there is that you cannot eat food and then fellowship with God's people or even come into God's presence without being cleansed. And so the lesson was certain things are unclean and that they need to be cleansed. Now, this principle was pushed very far to the point where it wasn't only held within Jewish custom and life, but the Jews began to see everything else outside of Judaism as unclean. And so if you weren't Jewish, you were unclean. This ceremonial law was good on the one hand. It was good because it emphasized the need for cleansing. But it wasn't always applied correctly. It became very externalized and very arrogant in its application. We know this because when Jesus arrives on the scene, he says that with my arrival, all the cleansing laws have been fulfilled. He says it's not what's in you that defiles, it's not what goes in you that defiles you, it's what's inside of you that defiles you. So Jesus completely turns it around. In fact, he explains the cleansing laws and shows people that it was always pointing to not what goes in your mouth, but what comes out of your mouth. But this wasn't enough for Peter. And we know that Peter, in Acts chapter 10, had a dramatic vision. And this is how it went down. Acts 10 is very fascinating. In Acts 10, we pick up the story. Peter is on his way to a lunchtime prayer meeting. And the text actually tells us that he was so hungry, he fell into a trance. Now, I've had that experience a few times, which is why I look as big as I look. No, I'm just kidding. But the point is that he is so hungry that he's distracted. He's gone to a prayer meeting, and he's really distracted because of his hunger, and he falls into a trance, the text tells us. And he has a vision, and in the vision, he sees food, amazing food, like pigs, like egg and bacon and pork chops and ribs and, I mean, everything that he shouldn't be dreaming of, that he always wanted to dream of. So here's what it says in Acts 10. Check this out. A whole lot of forbidden protein treats are in his mind. And here's what he says in Acts 10, verse 13. It says, God comes to him and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter thinks he's in heaven. I mean, what bloke wouldn't? He's starving. "Rise, kill and eat." I mean, the hunter in him is just let loose. Wild boar. But Peter said, "By no means." Why? Because he's a Jew. "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common and unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This was huge. This was a massive turning point for Peter and for world history. God was saying, not only through the sending of his son, whom they rejected, but now directly through a vision, that the sacrificial ceremonial laws of Jewish customs no longer stand. They have been fulfilled. Christ Jesus is your cleansing. Christ Jesus has made all people clean when they have faith in him. And so what's interesting is the very next thing is he wakes up from this vision and he heads off to a man's house by the name of Cornelius, who's a Gentile. And he preaches the gospel to Cornelius, this Gentile, and Cornelius receives the Holy Spirit. And Peter and the Jews are amazed. How can an uncircumcised Gentile receive the Holy Spirit? And they come to the conclusion that he did, by faith. And he's not even cleansed according to their custom. And so when we get to Peter here in verse 11, and he's eating with the Gentiles, we know that he's got a conviction about this. That what God has called clean is clean. And so he's fellowshipping with the Gentiles and he's honoring the gospel. However, the fear of man is a strange thing, isn't it? The approval of those we esteem has an influence over our lives. I don't know any human being who doesn't like to have the approval of friends, or the approval of colleagues, or the approval of someone that you admire. And so we need to ask the question, well, what caused this sudden radical hypocrisy that Peter withdraws from eating with the Gentiles? And it was clear in verse 12, it says that he feared the circumcision party. The fear of man gripped him. In a moment of weakness, Peter cuts off fellowship with his Gentile brothers and sisters. In other words, he placed the fear of man and acceptance with those who seemed influential above his conviction of acceptance with God is all that really matters. Tim Keller explains it this way. Check this quote. He says, "It had been drilled into Peter and all the Jews since their youth that Gentiles were unclean. While hiding beneath the facade of religious observance, these Jewish Christians were still feeling racial prejudice against other Christians from inferior ethnicities. Peter was allowing cultural differences to become more important than gospel unity." And I want to suggest that this spirit or this fear or this attitude is alive and well in our city and in our nation, where we esteem one ethnicity above another, or we hold to religious or racial prejudice for fear of man or for fear of other reasons, being caught out or looking less or wanting to just feel better than our fellow human beings. But when Paul rebukes Peter, I want you to see this, church. When Paul rebukes Peter in verse 14, he doesn't just call out his behavior. He doesn't just say, "Listen, you're being rude," or "You're being inhospitable," or your table manners are rude. He doesn't do that. He goes for something a whole lot deeper. Look at verse 14. He says this, "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel." Literally, the text says this, Paul was not ortho-walking. That word "not in step" is the Greek word ortho. It's where we get our word orthodontist from. Ortho means straight. He was not ortho-walking. He was not straight-walking. When you got teeth that are crooked, you go to the orthodontist and he fixes them. He puts in some steel and he fixes them and they become straight. It's what the gospel does. God's gospel sorts out crooked living. And Peter was not ortho walking with the gospel. Because the gospel, sometimes we think we get into Christianity through the gospel and then we move on. But I want to say, no, the gospel is Christianity. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is what keeps our crooked lives from going worse. It's not good English. But anyway, it's what holds us to the straight and the narrow. The gospel. Listen, when we walk with Jesus, when we walk under a revelation that I'm accepted before God, I don't need the acceptance of man. I don't crave for the approval of man anymore because in Christ I'm accepted. And that fear of being accepted or that insecurity that comes is met from a divine being. It sets us free from fearing what man may think. When you walk in step with the truth of the gospel, it's a different drumbeat. It's a different rhythm. And we walk in step with the rhythm of the gospel. In other words, you believe one thing and you act the same thing. There's no hypocrisy. Peter here was living in racial and religious hypocrisy. And I want to say that that is rife in the church today. Religious and racial hypocrisy is out of step with the gospel. It's out of sync with the gospel. It should not be named amongst Christians. These guys were being two-faced. On the one hand, they're eating, and the next minute they're deserting them because they're fearing others who are going to think that they're no longer acceptable by the religious leaders of the day. They were saying one thing with their actions and believing another thing in their hearts. May we hear this and take stock of it and walk in step with the truth of the gospel. But what was this gospel? Well, Paul begins to correct him. He says, you're not walking in step with the gospel. And then he continues in verse 15. My point number two is the radical truth of the gospel. Look at verse 15. He says, for we, now he's talking to Peter. This is Peter, Paul, all right? Paul, Peter. We ourselves, he's saying to Peter, are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Listen, if Peter needed to be reminded of the truth of the gospel, we need to be reminded of the truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is there is only one way to be right with God. Whether you are Jewish, whether you're Gentile, whether you're black or whether you're white, or whether you're rich or whether you're poor, you only are justified by God. You're only accepted by God through faith in Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. Verse 16, he says, yet we know, Peter, you know this to be true. and you're living out of sync with the gospel. I want you to notice here that when he says we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, he's not saying that the Jews weren't sinners. What he's saying is that from birth we've had the law, whereas from birth Gentiles have been lawless. As Jews, we've had the law, we've had the covenants, but Gentiles haven't. In fact, what he's doing here, he's not saying that they're sinners, we're not. He's actually saying we're in danger of a greater sin. Think about it. There are none so blind as those who think they're not blind. And as Jews, he's saying, listen, we've had the law and yet we've missed it. We are not justified by the law. We are justified by faith in Christ. We're not justified by our performance. Listen, how many of you are trying to perform? You're on a treadmill of performance, trying to seek the approval of man and God. I want to say to you, you can stop running. Because you are not accepted by God on the basis of your performance. He accepts you on the basis of Christ's performance. And so you can rest. Cease striving. His point is this. This is powerful. This is the gospel. He says to Peter, listen, God did not have fellowship with you on the basis of your works, your race, and your culture. Therefore, how can you have fellowship amongst yourselves on the basis of works, race, and culture? Think about it. If God has fellowship with us on the standards that we establish, he's not going to fellowship with us. So how dare you? He doesn't just say you're breaking the rules. He says you've forgotten the gospel. You've forgotten your own gracious, undeserving welcome by Christ. Now you're unwelcoming others. Get back to the gospel. The gospel changes everything. The gospel says we're all unclean without Christ. And yet in Christ, we're all clean. That's the gospel. We're all unclean without Christ. No matter who you are, the ground at the foot of the cross is level and all can come. Finally, he moves on and he further explains this gospel in this way. And he says, third point, there are no steps in the gospel. So just in case you get the wrong idea that we need to keep in step with the gospel, he's not saying that the gospel is a series of steps. In fact, it's completely other than that. Look what he says, verse 17. He says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. There it is. We too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. So he poses a question to Peter like the Judaizers would have posed. For example, he's saying this. Listen, if you're saying get rid of the law, doesn't that mean we're just going to sin because we've got nothing to govern lifestyle? And Paul says, no. It's that simple. He's saying that Christ upholds the law. He fulfills the law. It's not that Christ does away with the law. It's that he fulfilled it, and so thereby it is done away. It's done away with as a means to salvation. But that doesn't mean it's not a means of grace. The law points out our sin but cannot fix our sin. And so the law doesn't promote sin. And it doesn't do away with sin either. But there is a new way. Verse 18, he goes on. He says, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Now, I know this might be a little bit confusing. So let me help you out here. What did Paul tear down? What Paul had torn down theologically was that the law was a means of justification. That you could work your way through your intellect or through your morality into God's good books. That's impossible. Because you don't know how good God's books really are. How do you know how good you need to be? How do you know what you need to do? Which loops do you need to jump through? Well, the law gives you some idea, But we're talking about an infinitely holy God. And so as a way to be saved, Paul dies to the law. But he's not dying to the heart of the law. The heart of the law is good. The problem with the law was not that the law itself was bad. It was how we use the law. How we use the law. So Jesus comes to fulfill the ceremonial laws, but the moral laws of God continue to shape and point us to our need for a Savior. Let me give you a picture. God gave the law originally as a light. A light. So we know about lights and no lights in this country, don't we? And so what does a light do? It helps a lot during the evening, especially. But let's say there was no load shedding, and you're at home, and the lights go out, boom. And so you think load shedding, but then you check your phone. No, there's no load shedding. So you go, okay, it must be something at the board. So you go downstairs, and you open up the garage, and you go in there, and you look on the board, and you got your torch, all right? Your torch is the light, and your light shows you, okay, there's the problem, and you shine the light on the problem, and there's a fuse that's blown. Now, you can't take the torch and put it in as a fuse, can you? That's not what the torch is designed to do. The torch shows you the problem, but the torch can't fix the problem, can it? It's impossible. It wasn't designed that way. It's the same with the law. The law was designed to show us our need for a solution, for a Savior. The law only shines light on our problem. And it can't fix the problem, but that's what the Judaizers missed and the Pharisees missed. They thought that if we can keep to the law itself will save. But he says, no, no, no. I've tried that, Paul says. I tried and I died to the law. The law killed me. That's what he's saying. I died to the law, therefore I might live to God. In other words, there is a greater solution, and that is Christ Jesus. Listen to me. What they did was they took the law and they turned it into a ladder. And they leaned it up against the wall of heaven and they thought, well, you know what? If we can just obey this law well enough, we can climb our ways into God's presence. And that's why I want to say to you, the gospel has no steps in it. The gospel is not a ladder that you climb to try and reach God. It's not a ladder at all. The law, they turned into a ladder to try and reach God. But there is a sense in which that is absolute blasphemy. Listen to me. Because to presume that you can climb your way on the basis of your goodness to God and gain His favor is a slap in His face. The closer you try to get to God by your good works, the further you drive Him from you. Because it's a ladder of self-righteousness. And that's what Paul tore down. He tore down the idea that you can climb a ladder and in climbing it, you're improving your righteous standard so that when God looks at you, he goes, wow, you've done so well, I will welcome you. No, no, no. That's not the gospel. The gospel is I'm a rotten scoundrel and I need saving. The law exposes me. The law doesn't just put its finger on what I've done wrong. It puts its finger on the heart. And it shows that I'm a transgressor. And it shows that there is iniquity in me. And then he goes to this, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, not the law. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Christ will do everything for you or nothing. Let me say that again. Think about it. Jesus will do either everything for you or nothing. The point is this. You cannot have grace and merit in justification. Grace and merit don't earn your salvation. It's grace alone. Either Jesus saves or he doesn't save. You cannot save yourself. It's not Jesus and me. We're going to save ourselves and we're going to get into heaven on the basis of our works. No, no, it doesn't work like that. That's not the gospel. The gospel has no steps in it. The gospel is something you receive. Self-righteousness cannot live at the foot of the cross. And so when he says, I've been crucified with Christ, he's saying my self-righteous efforts, that ladder that I put up against the wall of heaven, that's crucified. Self-righteousness is obliterated at the cross. Because what's happened is I've underestimated what it actually requires to get to God. And so what remains, he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I want you to see this quote by John Piper and then we'll end. He says this, a Christian is not a person who believes in his head the teachings of the Bible. Satan believes in his head the teachings of the Bible. A Christian is a person who has died with Christ, whose stiff neck has been broken, whose brazen forehead has been shattered, whose stony heart has been crushed, whose pride has been slain, and whose life is now mastered by Jesus Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the mark of a Christian. Mark of a Christian is, I know I cannot climb a ladder of my own self-righteousness to reach God. I need a Savior. And then it's not that that Savior frees me to live however I please, because that very same Savior says to me, keep in step with the gospel. Live in line with the gospel. The gospel is grace, and so live in grace. Don't abuse grace. Peter was saved by grace, and he stumbled because he wanted to go back to law. The law will trip you up every time if you seek it as a means to acceptance with God. And so I want to encourage us that we receive the gospel. The gospel is a free gift. The gospel is Christ's life on your behalf. His death instead of yours. But that doesn't mean we're free to sin. Paul says, certainly not. No, no, we keep in step with this gospel of grace. We live it out. We reject those things that would cause us to be out of sync with the gospel, like racism and hypocrisy and just sinful practices that we know are wrong. They're out of step with the gospel. And the solution is not law, the solution is grace. The solution is get back to the gospel. Understand that you're accepted, that you're loved by him, and live in that freedom. I want us to notice just as we end that if Peter can stumble, any of us can stumble. But what it took was a loving brother to come alongside him and to speak the truth to him in love. And if we're going to walk in step with the gospel, we're going to stumble and fall. I want to say, make sure you're not walking alone. Whatever path you're on, don't go it alone. You need brothers and sisters in Christ who will help you point out sometimes the error of your ways. For we're all susceptible to sin and to stumbling. I also want you to notice that Barnabas was swept up into Peter's sin. And so it's important to see that as you walk with someone, make sure you're walking with the right someone. That someone's not leading you down the wrong path. Because even Barnabas was caught up in Peter's sin. Our sins have impact on others. And so let's be mindful and watchful and not lone rangers, as we keep in step with the gospel, let's walk together. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to process these truths this morning, that you would sink this word deep into our hearts and into our minds, that we would reflect on it and understand it and be changed by it. We thank you for your law. Your law shines a light on the problem, but we don't look to the law to solve the problem. We look to Jesus. Jesus, you are our Savior. And we know that nothing else can justify us. In fact, if we look to anything else, we're making the cross of no purpose. And so, Lord, I want to pray that we would honor you in our lives. We would honor you by holding fast to the gospel, but then also keeping step with the truth of the gospel. That we will not dishonor you, Lord Jesus, by saying one thing and then behaving in another way. I really pray that you would save us from this error, Lord, that we see here in this story. Save us from the error of hypocrisy. And Lord, we're the first to admit that yes, we're guilty. Yes, we've fallen. Yes, we've stumbled. Yes, we're not perfect. And that's why we come again to the foot of the cross. And we say, Lord Jesus, we need you. We need you to help us from stumbling. Help to keep our feet from stumbling over these things. And help us to keep in step. Help us to walk in sync with the truth of the gospel. We pray that now, Lord, for our own lives, that we might honor you and bring you glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.